Abraham's been away at college, Abraham and Jeanette, and they are learning and growing in the Lord. And it's a pleasure to have one of our own back here to speak to us. But it's a thing where God has taken a dirty, rotten sinner like myself and a dirty, rotten sinner like Abraham, and He saved our souls. And that's what it's all about. And God is using Abraham, and I pray that He's going to use him today to give a good message to tell us about him. So,
thank you. It's a blessing to be back here. And I've been away at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny. I went to college there for 3 years. And right now I'm taking a break from college, and I'm serving in my church in Altoona, Regular Baptist Church. And serving the nursing home ministry there, where we have a church service for them every Sunday. And that's been a privilege to be a part of that. Today is Mother's Day, so remember to thank your mother for everything she's done in your life, and or remember her if your mother's already passed away. And those of you here who are mothers, thank you for everything you do. And my sermon today is not going to be on the topic of motherhood or anything like that, but we had a video, so I think that took care of it for me. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy, so if you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you'd like to take notes, my sermon today is going to be, the title is Jesus Transforms. Jesus Transforms. So I'm going to read through the passage here before we look to the message, starting in verse 12. Paul says this to Timothy, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 is going to be where I'm going to be mainly focusing this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how You transformed the life of an apostle, a man who was a persecutor, but You made an apostle, and You made him a messenger for You. Thank You that we can look at his life today and see how You made him different, how You changed him. I pray that You would help us to look at each one of our own lives and to see how we were before You came into our lives and how we are now, and hopefully there's a difference there. And I pray these things help us to stay focused, to look to the Word, help me as I speak to have clarity of speech and thought and be able to communicate clearly. And I ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, as the main idea for this sermon, it is as Christians we can thank Jesus for the reality that our lives have been personally transformed. From Paul's personal testimony, in these verses we can observe the process of transformation that Jesus accomplished in Paul's life. The process that Jesus used in Paul's life is the same process He uses in each of our lives. With Paul, we can give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord for the way He has personally transformed our lives. As we look at these verses, let us ask this question. What specifically are we giving thanks for about our transformation? I would like to draw your attention to four realities about our transformation. There's four realities. And the first one, reality number one, is this. Jesus transforms us from sinfulness. Jesus transforms us from sinfulness. And this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the first half of verse 13. Paul says, after telling Timothy here that he is thankful for being put into the ministry, he talks about what his former life looked like. He says here, although I was formerly a blasphemer. Blasphemer, what does that mean? It conveys the idea of speaking evil or slandering, particularly in a way that defames or insults the divine. Paul was a blasphemer. He was speaking evil against God. He says he was a persecutor. He was also a persecutor. It's someone who actively pursues or harasses, particularly in the context of religious persecution. He also says, I was an insolent man. What does insolent mean? It's characterized by arrogance or lack of respect for others, which often leads to violent or abusive behavior. In Acts chapter 8, we see this in Paul's life. Acts chapter 8 shows what Paul was like before Christ saved him. If you'd like to turn there, you'll look shortly, briefly at this passage. Acts chapter 8 talks about Paul as he was persecuting the early church. So I'm going to start by reading verse 3. This is right after the stoning of Stephen. Paul was there as Stephen was stoned by the Jewish leaders for declaring his allegiance to Jesus. And it says this. This was before the Apostle Paul's name was Paul. It was formerly called Saul before God saved him. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now, if you turn over to Acts chapter 9, it says this in verses 1 and 2. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is what Paul was doing. This is what he was involved in before Christ saved him. He was formerly a blasphemer in that his speech and actions were disrespectful towards God and his saints. And he actively pursued and harassed followers of Christ, those who were considered part of the way, here in Acts 9, verse 2. He's described himself as an insolent man, which refers to his violent behavior. He was dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. However, the key word here, if we turn back to our main passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says all these things, but he prefaces it by saying, I was formerly, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. And that word formerly is key. When we are transformed by Christ, we are transformed from our sinfulness. Paul was formerly all these things, but not anymore. What about you? What about me? I think it's safe to say that none of us here was someone who was actively pursuing Christians and throwing them into prison and wanting to kill them. Pretty sure it's safe to say that none of us were like that, like Paul was. But each of us here went through the same process of transformation when God saved us from our sins. For me, I was 5 years old at the point of my conversion. When I repented and believed in Jesus to save me, I was different. I knew when I disobeyed my parents that it was wrong, that it was sin, and I was convicted when that would happen. And after Christ saved me, I knew when I had guilt, I didn't just sin without being guilty for it. And there was a difference there in my actions. It may not have been as drastic as someone who was like Paul and he lived a life of sin and did way worse wicked sins before Christ saved him. But I was still changed. And I'm sure each one of you has a testimony of what you were like before you were saved and what you're like now. And just look to that. Look back to that and think, am I former? Is that my former life? Is that still in the past? Is that staying in the past? Or are you still that person? Are your old sinful actions a common occurrence? Think about that. They should be in our past if we're truly transformed by Christ. We should be continually putting off old sins and putting on the righteousness of Christ. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul talks about this when he says, I'll turn there. He says this in Romans chapter 6 about our life before. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. If you are a Christian, you have been transformed. That sin that you participated in before salvation should be in your past. But maybe you're living in sin at this very moment. What sin are you guilty of committing that you need to confess? There's times in our lives when we go back, we revert to our old habits of things we used to do, and we need to continually keep short accounts with God and confess those things. You need to practice 1 John 1:9 and confessing your sins to God and knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I don't want you to leave the service today without getting right with God. If there's something that you need to get right with God, do that today. Don't wait. You need to get right with God today. If there's something in your life that's an evidence of your old man and it's still creeping up, change, get right, repent of that today. Secondly, though, the first reality was Jesus transformed us from sinfulness. The second reality is Jesus transforms us by His mercy. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the second half of the verse. Paul says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He says, I obtained mercy. What is mercy? The concept of mercy in the Bible is rooted in a covenant relationship with God and His people, where God's mercy is seen as an expression of His steadfast love and faithfulness. And Paul speaks of mercy in Romans chapter 9 when he talks about how God has mercy on whom He wills, and whom He wills He hardens. And God shows that mercy to us. Like Paul, we can thank Jesus for the mercy that we have obtained. Paul says he obtained mercy from God. We, each of us, have obtained mercy as well. I've obtained mercy. Each of us deserves punishment for our sins. We each deserve the punishment of hell. But God, in His mercy, has delivered us from that punishment, from our sins, by the sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. We can be thankful for that mercy that we have been shown. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be thankful that we have that gift of God, that eternal life that He's given us. And Paul says here the second part, after he says, I obtained mercy, but he says, I obtained it because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And that brings a question in my mind when I read that. Is Paul saying he deserved mercy because he received the mercy he received? Is he saying he deserved it because of his ignorance? And I don't think that's what he's getting at. I don't think that's what he's saying here. If we go down here farther in the passage, He says in verse 15 that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he acknowledges that he's the chief of all sinners. Another place here that Paul says, talks about how guilty he was as a sinner, was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain." Paul did not think he was worthy to be called an apostle because of his actions against the church. He's not saying his actions should be excused. But however, there is a sense in which sinners are ignorant. They're ignorant of the truth. Paul was ignorant of the truth when he persecuted the early church. He thought what he was doing was the right thing. He thought the people who were followers of the way, the people who were following Jesus as the Messiah, he thought that was wrong because he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. He thought his way was right, and he thought he was doing work for God, but he was ignorant of the truth. In a commentary that I used, Reverend Kent Hughes says, Paul was not saying that his acting in ignorance and unbelief had earned him mercy. Rather, he meant that it did not disqualify him from receiving mercy. And as we meditate on the mercy of God, the more we see the weight of our sin and the more we see how serious it is, the more we'll be grateful to God for giving, and we'll give God thanks just like Paul gave God thanks for how he was shown mercy. When you truly grasp the mercy that was shown you, you will respond by showing mercy to others. So what does this look like? What does it look like to show mercy to others? How about to your spouse? Maybe your sibling. If you're not married, you have siblings that you don't always get along with. What does it look like to show mercy to them? Or maybe it's your coworker who sometimes just is disrespectful and he doesn't treat you with respect when you wish he would. And how do you respond? How do you show this person mercy? I hope all of you get along. Those of you who are married, I hope all of you get along well with your spouse. But I know that's not the reality most of the time, or some of the times. There's going to be times when you're going to have conflict with your spouse, and you're going to get on each other's nerves. I talked about this when I was at the nursing home. I serve in the nursing home ministry, and there's people that have roommates that they just don't get along with, and they have to live with them because they're placed in the room with them. And how are they going to respond when they're mistreated, when their roommate sets their stuff in their way so they can't get through with their wheelchair? How are you going to respond when your spouse is saying things that are unkind to you? Jesus knows what it's like to be mistreated. Remember in that moment, Jesus knows what it's like. What did he do when he was nailed to a cross and being mocked by the crowd? In Luke chapter 23, 34, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wanted God to show mercy on them. What is your response to mercy? Do you take it for granted? Are you thankful? And do you allow it to be something that transforms the way that you interact with others? So that second reality is Jesus transforms us by his mercy. And then reality number three here, Jesus transforms us by his grace. We see this in verse 14. Let's look at that. Paul says, "The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Grace was abundant in Christ's work of transforming Paul. Grace is the unmerited kindness and favor of God, the kindness by which God bestows favor upon the ill-deserving and grants sinners the pardon for their offenses. I want to read about this grace that Paul talks about in one of the other epistles that he wrote. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks a lot about grace in Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy and turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I just want to read this because it's a good picture of the grace that God has shown us in saving us. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul says this grace in his life was exceedingly abundant. We are not given this grace so that we are free to sin, though. We know that from Romans 6, verse 15, where Paul says, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How are we who have died to sin continue in that?" We have been set free from sin, and we have become slaves of righteousness in Romans 6, verse 18. Praise God for that. And he says, Paul says, he's been saved. The Lord was exceedingly abundant with his grace in verse 14. He says, "with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Faith and love here. The faith and love that Paul is speaking to Timothy about is through one person. It says here, it's in Jesus Christ. Faith and love which are in Jesus Christ. "Where grace abounds, faith and love likewise abound." Hearts like Paul's, previously filled with unbelief, are now filled with faith. Hearts once filled with hatred are filled with love. The grace that has transformed our lives should be evident in each one of us. It should influence how we respond to others. Are we kind to everyone, even those we don't like very much? How patient are you with those who are unkind with you? It's hard to continue to be patient in those situations. Show grace just as God has shown grace to you. And not just a little grace. It says here, God has shown us exceedingly abundant grace. So we can show, out of that abundant grace that we have been showed, we can show that grace to others. It should overflow out of our lives and go into the lives that are those around us. So we have been shown that grace. The third reality there is Jesus transforms us by his grace. But then reality number 4 is back in verse 12, and I skipped over that at first for a reason. Jesus transforms us for service. That's reality number 4. Jesus transforms us for service. Paul talked about this first, but then he went in and talked about his former life. And I wanted to talk about the former you before I talked about the you now and what you're to do now. So now, Paul says he has been enabled. He says Christ has enabled him. He counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry. Similarly, we are to be in service for God as well. What was this ministry? So, first of all, I want to define the word enabled. In some translations it says strengthened. This one says enabled. It's just enduing with strength. God's giving Paul the strength to serve him. And I like that because when we're saved, we're not just left to serve God without any help. God gives us the Holy Spirit. We have strength to serve Him because He gives us the strength. He enables us to serve our Master. Christ gives us that strength necessary to serve Him. And what is this service that Paul is speaking of? Well, in chapter 1, verse 1 here, the first verse in this chapter, Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's a messenger. He's a sent one. And then again, if you skip down to chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So these are the things Paul was appointed to do. He was appointed to be an apostle. He was to teach and preach to the Gentiles. And that's what Christ commissioned him to do. It was this ministry here. And it says he counted him faithful to do this. In verse 12, he counted him faithful. What does he mean when he says he counted me faithful? Did Jesus look at Paul and say, that guy looks like he's a faithful guy. I think I'm going to choose him. I'm going to save him and use him. Because of his merit, he has this faithfulness in him that I can see. I don't think Christ chooses people based on what there is in them, based on the potential that they have. I think He chooses them based on the job that He has for them to do. We see this in Acts chapter 9 when Jesus appeared before Ananias and He told Ananias to go to Paul to put his hands on him so he could receive his sight after Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was blinded. He says to Ananias, Jesus says this, He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Jesus chose Paul based on what he had for him to do. He had a plan for Paul. He chose Paul. He chose to save Paul and use him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and to kings, to those also of the children of Israel there. And faithful can also mean trustworthy. Jesus counted Paul trustworthy to do the work that he had for him to do. And Paul's giving thanks for this. He's giving thanks that Jesus would count him trustworthy to be able to handle this task. This task of being an apostle. So Christ Jesus transforms us for service. If you have been saved, you are transformed for service as well. Each of us can give thanks along with Paul for this same fact that he has saved us. We know that as Christians, Christ transforms us for service. And it will look different for each of us. That service is different depending on who you are and what God has chosen for you to do. Some of us serve Him like Pastor Hartwig, and they preach every Sunday for you, and that's what God has chosen for you. Some of us serve God as a mother. God's chosen some of you here to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and God's chosen some of you to be a dad, and that's your responsibility to raise your children. There's different ways of serving God here. In the church, there's different ways of serving God, whether that's in music ministry or serving in helping take care of the facilities of the church. There's many ways of serving God. And That's what God has saved us to do, to serve Him. It can be as simple as just living a set apart life, living as a godly example to the world around you. Remember, as a Christian, you are a witness to the work of Jesus in your life. And I think of the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. We can turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Because we're saved, this is what we're to be like. Paul says this in Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are lights in this world. And in the perverse generation in Paul's day, I think it's still the same way today. We still live in a perverse generation. And the darker it gets, the brighter our light for Christ can shine. And that's something that we have to remember, even as it's hard to see how bad the world gets. We remember that we can be thankful that God has let us live in such a time as this to serve Him and to be a light for Him. And instead of complaining and disputing, like it says here in verse 14 of Philippians, we can do like Paul did here in Timothy and give thanks. That's the opposite response of complaint. It's giving thanks. And Paul gave thanks to Christ Jesus for His work in his life and how He transformed him from a sinner and from persecuting the church and to what he is now, what he was there here in the book of Timothy, where he writes this. And we need to make Thanksgiving a regular part of our day, just like Paul did here. When I was teaching through this passage at the nursing home a couple months ago, I think it was, I talked to them about how even in a wheelchair, you can still serve God. And even if you're confined to a wheelchair, sometimes it's hard to know how we can serve God in a moment like that, and when our life is nearing the end. And there's still things we can do. Even in a wheelchair, you can write a card to someone, a card of encouragement, and give it to someone. And I think of the hymn writer Fanny Crosby, who was blind, and how God used her to write great songs like Blessed Assurance. And I know her life was kind of unique, and not every blind person is going to have the same opportunities that she had. God gave her lots of privileges in being able to get an education, so she could write hymns and poetry and different things like that. But even then, like with her blindness, she could have let it limit her, but instead she didn't let that limit her. So there's things that each one of us can do, and we just have to let God use our abilities, whatever they are, to serve Him, because that's what He saved us to do, is to serve Him. Like Paul, remember that Jesus Christ has enabled you. And we can thank God that we are not left to do this on our own. From Paul's example, we have seen what it looks like to be personally transformed. We saw that Jesus transforms us from sinfulness, and He transforms us by His mercy and by His grace, and He transforms us for service. So as Christians, we can thank Jesus Christ for the reality that our lives have been personally transformed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for saving us from our sins. Thank You that You sent the Savior of the world to take people who were hopeless in their sins and transform them into people who were useful to the Master to serve You. Help each one of us to remember these these things, the former things that we were, and to meditate on how we were before and how we should be now. And if there's things that we need to change, help us to change those things and not be content to stay the way we are, but help us to repent and to confess those things to you and to seek the transformation that you have given us the freedom to have. Thank you, Lord, for how you saved Paul and how you used him to bring us scriptures and to just teach us things that we need to learn from you. And thank you how you used him to save many people and start many churches in the early church there in the New Testament. And help us to be used by you, to allow you to use us. And I pray that as we go from here, that we would remember to always serve you with what you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.